You might want to, if you so desire, I'm going to be sharing a few scriptures from some different places, but one of our anchor texts, I'll call it, is Mark chapter 11, starting at verse number 15. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse number 15. We have been talking about feelings and emotions, and we have been using as an illustration something to help us talk about this from a spiritual perspective, an animated film called Inside Out. So if you're visiting with us and you see cartoon clips, there is a reason for that. I want to start off with a cartoon clip, a clip from the film. We are talking about anger today. So let's watch Joy, who's one of the main characters, describe who anger is.
Riley, if you don't eat your dinner, you're not going to get any dessert.
Wait, did he just say we couldn't have dessert?
That's anger. He cares very deeply about things being fair.
So that's how you want to play it, old man? No dessert? Oh, sure. We'll eat our dinner right after you eat this.
Right, here comes an airplane.
Oh, airplane. We got an airplane, everybody.
Yeah, that's anger. I mean, that's a scene taken right out of Conrad and Brenda's kitchen, man, you know. And I'm, you know, Khaki just didn't like broccoli, you know. And just last week, you know, Conrad had to say, here comes the airplane, Khaki, you know. Again, we've been talking about feelings inside out. This film is about a young girl, 11, 12-year-old Riley, who has moved with her family to San Francisco, and the film just kind of develops our understanding, or takes us through this process of a young person being moved and being shifted, and the feelings that go on inside. We've looked at joy. We've looked at sadness last week. We looked at sadness and this intersection of joy and sadness, this idea of empathy and not necessarily trying to fix everyone's sadness, but sometimes it's necessary for us to just be sad in the moment with people who are sad. Now, I didn't say this last week, and, you know, someone asked me a question last week, and they said, you know, something to the effect of, so what happens when sadness just takes over, and that's all you feel all the time is a sadness. It's depression. And if you are struggling with that, it's something that happens. It's part of our makeup. Sometimes there's an imbalance, and sometimes we become depressed. And what I would say with any of these emotions, I'll say today about anger. If there is an emotion that seems to be taking over your disposition, and it's causing some physiological issues, go talk to someone about that. You know, you can come talk to me about that. You can come talk to a lot of people about that. And it may be that what's needed is something bigger and more advanced than what I can offer you, even. So you may need to see a professional. It would seem that if the majority of us were tasked with writing a dissertation or doctoral dissertation on one of these emotions, most of us would do quite well with writing a dissertation about anger. I have preached on this topic in the past. I even polled folks. I did a poll on Facebook on what makes you angry. Just as a reminder, if you weren't here for that, here were some of the responses to, you know, just, what is it that just makes you angry? Here are some of those responses. Complaining. When people bump into me because they can't see me because I'm shorter than them. When I talk to my spouse and they just stare at the TV and don't acknowledge that I'm speaking. When someone uses my things without asking. squeezing the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. Church, I'm gonna have to do a sermon series on a toothpaste tube because there's a lot of issues I have with that. Yeah, that was my response. When you push it in the middle and you don't put the cap on, it just, I don't know what it is about my children that just don't understand that there's this technological advance called a toothpaste cap, that when you're done with the toothpaste, you put it back on and you twist it. But they even did us a favor, church. They made toothpaste caps that you just flip up, and all you have to do is just snap it down. And that works, right? No. I'm in counseling about the toothpaste. I get it. Some other things that make people mad, lying. When people sneeze or cough and don't cover their mouths. Oh yeah. When drivers don't use their blinkers. When you let someone over in traffic and they don't acknowledge you or thank you. When people try to finish my sentence before I can get it out. Someone added on, that just burns me. I know we have some grammar police in here. Who probably every week when I speak, you're probably just spinning and anger is just going crazy in your brain. I get that. But you have folks who get so upset when you use the word conversate instead of converse. Or I could care less, which actually means you do care, instead of I couldn't care less. You might be thinking, as we talk about feelings, how am I going to justify anger? Because anger just seems like the one emotion that we could probably do without or do less of. Now, I want to say this again as a reminder, as I've been saying all along, that we have been created with these emotions. This wasn't a mistake. God wasn't making us, he didn't make us, and he was putting this part together and these feelings, and he said, oops, and then anger slipped in. No, we've been created with all of these feelings, all of these emotions. Psalm 139, again, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. In verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. So we have been fearfully and wonderfully crafted and knit together with all of these emotions. The emotions and feelings we have were placed there by God, and they are there for a reason. In regards to anger, here is an emotion that not only the all-powerful God possesses, I mean, God possesses this feeling of anger. It is also the emotion that was part of the vernacular of God's people in the Jewish experience, in expressing the attributes of God. Israel would often say, and you see this throughout the Old Testament, that the Lord is compassionate, he's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. We see that repeated throughout the Psalms. You see it in the prophet Joel and his great prophecy. You see in the story of Jonah. Jonah, after he preached to the Ninevites in Assyria, he quotes that. That was one of the things that Jews would memorize, that God is this gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. So he gets angry. But his attribute, at least in the way that it was stated in this phrase, he's slow to anger. Now, in Jesus, we certainly see instances of anger. Now again, take for instance this story in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, starting at verse number 15, and here's a story that finds its way in all of the Gospels. Verse number 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it into a den of robbers, a den of thieves. And in other passages in John 2, he takes this whip out and he just starts whipping animals. And Jesus was angry. And we need to not try to gloss over that emotion there. Jesus was angry, okay? He wasn't smiling and floating on a cloud saying, "Get out of here. Everyone just leave." No, he was angry. He was physically disturbed and outraged at what was going on in that temple. Anger, I would say, is a reaction to injustice. And I love the way that this film accurately portrays that. You see, anger is activated when things aren't right. If you don't eat your broccoli, you will not get dessert. That's not right. I've been smelling mama cooking brownies and all these sweets. And if I don't eat the broccoli, you're not going to give me some of that nice gooey chocolate. That something just is just not right. And we should see in this story where Jesus is in the temple, not as one who's upset just because there is some selling of things or that there's animals in there. We've misused that passage so much to mean that we can't carry, can't sell baked goods at the church building. It has nothing to do with selling baked goods. It has everything to do with injustice. Why injustice? You see, it was the great Passover, and people were coming to Jerusalem from all over. And as a part of the Passover, part of this festival, part of this feast, families were to bring animals for sacrifices. And they were to come and pay the temple tax. You know, the temple just didn't take care of itself. People who were part of the Jewish religion would pay taxes to for the upkeep of the temple and to pay for the living of the priests and workers. And so folks would travel from afar, and some were simply unable to bring an animal that was going to not be blemished, because you had to offer a perfect sacrifice. So people set up places in the temple where you could buy animals for sacrifice. But also, you couldn't use the currency that you brought from your, if you lived in Europe, you couldn't come and use a euro. You had to get your money exchanged into the currency of the temple. What was going on at this time in the temple is that those who were exchanging money were charging ridiculous rates, overcharging folks to exchange their money. They were cheating them, just raising the prices on. They knew that they had a market. They knew that people had to buy these animals, so they would jack the price up, double, triple, quadruple, quintuple. What Jesus was upset with was that people were being taken advantage of. We have stuff like that similar in our own experience. You ever heard of a payday loan? A payday loan that tries to help people who need some extra to get by, and they charge upwards of 300, 400, 500, even 1,000% in interest. It's injustice, church. Now you need to know this too. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He knows that he's about to be tried and crucified. And so Jesus is already kind of on edge. And when he goes in this temple and he sees this gross injustice, he loses it. He loses it. You have turned this house of prayer into a den of thieves, injustice. And he was angry. Injustice has been done, and it elicited in Jesus anger. For God, seeing Israel, who he had just delivered from Egypt, in the wilderness, erect a golden calf, and they danced around it and they worshiped it. And not only that, they then declared that it was this calf, it was this God that brought us out of Egypt. And God gets angry. And he's talking to Moses. He said, will you look at, this is such a parent move too. God looks at Moses, he's talking to Moses, and he says, will you look at your people? How many people ever done that with your child? Hey, do you know what your child did today? God says, look at your people. They're down there carrying on. You know what I'm gonna do, Moses? I'm gonna just start a nation with you. I'm about to wipe everybody out. Anger. In the temple scene, it is the Passover, and we see that Jesus, seeing that this sacred festival has been turned into a money grab for greedy, greedy folks who are looking to make an extra buck. Injustice. And it caused anger. And when we look around, there are a lot of injustices that causes our blood to boil, and for good reason. And I'm glad that God created us with an emotion that reacts to things that just ain't right. From the trivial, someone eats the last brownie, or a referee blows a call that causes your team to lose. It makes you angry. But forgive me if in the grand scheme of things, it's kind of trivial. It's kind of small. You see, because then there's the most serious of injustices, like the increasing crime taking place in our communities, including the shooting and killing of children as young as 8 years old. Just got a call from our brother last week, an 8-year-old boy is outside playing and someone attempting to do a drive-by on someone else misses the target and shoots an 8-year-old boy in the head. That just makes me angry. Church, we ought to be angry about such horrific miscarriages of justice. And the Bible does not say, do not get angry. On the contrary, the Bible affirms it, acknowledges that we get angry. Paul the Apostle speaks of anger as he's talking to the Ephesian church. And in chapter 4, verse number 26, Paul writes to the church, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Continuing on in verse number 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here we see that while there is an acknowledgement that anger is a legitimate feeling or emotion, it is also a recognition that anger can be the source of rage and revenge and violence and bitterness. In other words, it is possible that anger can lead to unfruitful, harmful, or damaging actions. Anger is often the root of our relational dysfunction. Can I believe you did that to me? I got something for you. Next time you try to come say hi to me, I'm just gonna turn my head and walk the other way. How many of us are in relationships where anger has been the source of dysfunction and disunity? How many people have seen in the church where anger is the source of so many issues? In the film, I think that Inside Out, the film, I think it really did a good job of probing that again, there's legitimacy to all these emotions, but what happens when all the emotions aren't working together, and what happens when anger takes the center stage, and what happens when anger starts to react to injustice, absent of sadness and joy and some other things. As Riley in the film struggles to adjust to living in San Francisco, anger determines that the best way to recapture some good memories, to make everything right, is to run away and go back to Minnesota. You see, that's where all the core memories were formed anyway, so the right thing to do would be to go back to Minnesota. So let's watch a couple of clips and see what happens here.
Wait a minute.
What is it?
Oh, nothing. Just the best idea ever.
What?
All the good core memories were made in Minnesota. Ergo, we go back to Minnesota and make more. Ta-da!
Wait. You're saying we run away?
Well, I wouldn't call it that. I'd call it the Happy Core Memory Development Program.
You can't be serious.
Hey, our life was perfect until Mom and Dad decided to move to San Fran Stinktown.
But, it's just so drastic.
Need I remind you of how great things were there? Our room, our backyard, our friends.
Triple Dentum.
We'll make you smile.
Triple Dentum. Did I ask for the gum commercial? Anyway, it was better. That's my point.
Yeah, Riley was happier in Minnesota.
Wait, hold on. Should we just sleep on this or something?
Fine. Let's sleep on it. Because, hey, I'm sure jolly, fun-filled times are just around the corner.
What is going on?
He did it again.
We were in school, and we were naked, and there was a dog, and the back half was chasing him, and it was a big one.
You idiot! It was a dream! This is ridiculous. We can't even get a good night's sleep anymore. Time to take action. Stupid Mom and Dad, if they hadn't moved us, none of this would have happened. Who's with me?
No.
Yeah, let's do it.
She took it. There's no turning back.
So, how are we gonna get to Minnesota from here?
Well, why don't we go down to the elephant lot and rent an elephant?
Hey, that sounds nice.
We're taking the bus, nitwit! There's a bus leaving tomorrow. Perfect.
A ticket costs money. How do we get money?
Mom's purse.
You wouldn't.
Oh, but I would. Where was it we saw it last?
Triple income.
No! It's downstairs somewhere. Mom and Dad got us into this mess. They can pay to get us out.
So we see anger devising this plan to run away. And you see even in the discussion of the things that's going to take place in order to accommodate that bright idea. Running away, causing your parents worry, and causing them to be distraught, and even stealing money to make it happen. Anger tends to be the emotion that leads to actions that hurt others. You see, I'm angry, so I'm going to yell out insults. I'm angry, so I'm going to physically strike you. I'm angry, so I'm going to stop talking to you. I'm angry, so I'm going to participate in an activity to make you angry too. There's a reason that Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but be compassionate, forgive, and be kind. So now I think it needs to be said. Because I've heard folks use Jesus' actions in the temple as a way to affirm violent behavior. Jesus got angry and he got out a whip and he whipped those folks and whipped those animals and so that gives me the right that when I get angry about something that I can injure others as well. We have a problem in our society where we tend to think that violence and retribution will satisfy our anger. Again, I speak as an African-American male who is watching young African-American males who believe that that's the ethic that I gotta have in order to survive. If somebody come after me, I gotta go after them, or I'm a punk, and they might get me. And the uptick in violence in our community, it's frightening. It's something that should anger us, but part of that is fueled by the human condition. That the best way to handle a disagreement or something I don't like is with violence. And it started a long time ago with a guy by the name of Cain who had an issue with his brother and decided that the best way to handle that disagreement, that problem with his brother, was to kill him. Sibling rivalry, and we have that today. We have that in our society. We have that in church. And we might not, you know, retaliate with a physical act of violence, but man, the verbal violence. Whew. How many people on Facebook? I kind of like Facebook. I like looking at people's kids and all these recipes that my wife keep putting on my Facebook page as a hint to say, could you make this? I love that part. What I don't like are the verbal assaults that I see on a daily basis because you're going to vote for the person I don't want to vote for, or because you go to this church and I go to this church, or because you think this verse means that and that verse means that. And some people think that is a cause for me to verbally assault you. I'm angry. It's not right that you don't believe or think the way that I do. That's not what Jesus cleaning out the temple. That's not what that means. Again, Jesus' actions was prompted and motivated by gross injustice that was taking place in that temple. And when you see an injustice, there is certainly room and ways for us to react and act in an effort to curb that injustice. But I would say that we often need to rethink and leave violence at the door. One of the things that we need to teach our young people and teach our old people is that violence is not always the way to get things done. We've got to think more with more creativity. I'm intrigued that in the description of bishops and elders, there isn't a word in the description for elders or bishops in 1 Timothy and in Titus that talks about elders having to be extremely joyful or appropriately sad or rightfully disgustful or tempered, fear. But it does talk about anger. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7, Paul writing to Titus, he says, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. That's don't get angrily easily in some translations. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Again, it's not that a leader will not get angry. It's that anger is not what defines that leader. Sadly, in the lives of so many in the church, not just leaders, but anger is at the control panel and it drives the narrative. And it may be that anger has been suppressed in some pivotal points or moments in someone's life. I know a woman who has lived this, and I've witnessed it demonstrated in so many ways. She was as a child, a 3-year-old. Her dad just left the family. This is back in the late 30s, early 40s. Father just took off, left, and didn't leave a trace. At age 10 or 11, this woman's mother passed away suddenly. And she was left to help her grandmother raise the rest of her siblings. She was a victim of a sexual assault. as a teenager. In and out of reformatory schools. She had a lot to be angry about. Angry at her dad. Angry at her mom for leaving her. Angry at the people who were taking care of her who didn't protect her from being sexually assaulted. Angry. But she never acted on any of that anger. Yet now she's a person who is full of rage and bitterness and anger towards a lot of people in her life. Very, very quick tempered. I bring that all up to say that part of the problem that we face when we suppress anger, true, legitimate anger, is that it will find itself in other relationships. And it often leads to damaging situations. So don't use anger as a way to get back. But listen to Paul where he says, be angry, don't sin. Be kind, be compassionate, forgive. On the flip side, there is what do we do with anger? What are some legitimate ways to deal with the anger that we have? I was speaking with this topic with Perry and Greg as we prepared for today, and we spoke about the news that comes on our televisions and how it is a source of great often, or great anger more often than not. And what the media does to us is so evident on, again, social media. We post things that accuse others, or we snipe at others, we say unkind things, we embody an angry disposition that will not let us go. Perry even suggested that when we see or hear the plethora of news that angers us, maybe our response after we watch a 30-minute news segment where there's been some things in there that angers us, that we turn the TV off and we just get on our knees and we pray. Maybe that's an appropriate response. Perhaps a response to address the injustice that angers us is the appropriate response. It's not enough for me to rail against crime and violence that's plaguing our neighborhoods and in our communities. I mean, I can just sit here and just, you know, look like the anger character in there, and you can just see the fire coming out of my head and my ears and out of my mouth, and I can just scream and yell and yell and scream. Or I can just go talk to one young African-American male that's caught up in the gang lifestyle and have a conversation and allow that anger to address that injustice. Or maybe there's something that you see in your neighborhood, in your community, in your life, in your family that just angers you so much and you just want to scream and you just want to yell. But maybe God is moving you to find a creative way to address that which is just making you so upset. Maybe there is something embedded deep inside of you right now, something that happened to you a long time ago, an injustice that you experienced so long ago that you have never dealt with because people have convinced you, just let it go. Just don't even worry about it. Just forget about it. Maybe you haven't been able to let that go. Maybe God is moving you to say, you need to face this. You need to look at this. You need to talk about this. You need to share this. You need to get help with this. Because if you don't, it's going to consume you and it's going to be expressed in angry outbursts and hurtful outbursts towards someone else. So go get some help. You have red cards today, and what we've been doing every week is writing down on these pieces of paper. The first week it was when I experience joy, I feel dot, dot, dot. Last week is when I am sad, I feel, or this makes me sad. Today, I just want you to write down on your piece of paper. What makes you angry? What makes you angry? Now there, in some cases, your anger needs to be affirmed and validated, and I get that. But today, kind of a twist. I want you to write on this piece of paper something that makes you angry, that you've just been unable to let go of. You've been unable to deal with it. It's something that just consumes you. You just think about it all the time. It's just raging inside of you. You wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. You go to sleep, you dream about it. You wake up in the morning while you're drinking a coffee and you start talking about it, and then you have an outburst. I want you to write that which makes you angry on that piece of paper. And like we've been doing, if you would, just come and just place it in between these two bowls. And as you place one, just take a red bead. You should have, if you've been doing this every week, a yellow bead, a blue bead, and now a red bead. We place the cross here because we believe that it's at the cross where all those things kind of meet. Joy and sadness and anger and fear and disgust. They all meet here. And so that's the symbolism behind having the cross here. But if there's something right now that has just got to grab a hold of you, and maybe you're angry at God. Now, this might shock some of you. It's okay to be angry with God. We get angry with people we're in relationship with. How many people here We'll see a kid doing something that you'll kind of just like let it go because it's not your kid. But in your mind, you're saying, if that's my kid, I'd snatch him up, I'd do whatever, you know, I'd not violence, I'm sorry. But one of the reasons we're able to make that distinction is because we're not in relationship with that child. But when we're in relationship with someone, we get angry. God gets angry with us, and we often get angry with God. Read the Psalms. There's a lot of anger in the Psalms. A display of anger is really a display that you're in relationship with God. So whatever you need to write on this card, again, it's my commitment that everything that's written on these pieces of paper will be prayed for. You don't have to put your name on it. You put whatever you need to put on that card. This song is going to play for a few moments. If you need to write, if you need to bring some things up, if you need to write multiple things on that card, bring that to the cross where joy, sadness, fear, disgust, and anger meet. As one who have been, you know, reading a lot of these responses, I'm appreciative that there is a level of honesty that we are offering in this. I mean, this is an exercise where we could be fake, and we could put some of the trivial thing. I don't want to say that they're not important, but we could just keep it trivial. We just keep it, you know, but we're keeping it as they say in out there, we're keeping it 100. We're keeping it real, and there's some real responses here. And you don't need to be ashamed. It's okay. There are things that makes us angry. There are some things that got a hold of us. But here's the truth that I believe. I believe that God, He meets us here. He meets us here, and he says, bring me your joy along with your sadness, along with your anger, along with your disgust, and along with your fears. And I'll meet you there because I love you, and I want to be in relationship with you. And I want you to learn how to use the wealth of these emotions to make you a better you. I didn't make a mistake when I built you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So thank you for being honest. Let's pray. God, thank you. We pray right now that you would hear the cries of our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits. Father, there are some things that cause great anger within us. And Father, we thank you for that emotion because it allows us to address the injustices or the imbalances that are present in our world, in our lives, in our families, in our churches. God, help us to respond in healthy ways, not in ways that's going to hurt others or in a way that's just given retribution or is retaliatory, that seeks to address the appetite of violence that many of us have. Father, I pray that those points in our lives where we've been injured and victims of injustice, that we would address it appropriately, that we would display rightful anger towards those instances. And where there is a block where we might be stuck, I pray that you would lead us in the right directions to the right people. That would help us with those blocks. God, I thank you for the body of Christ and pray that anger would not be that which controls our narrative, that we would understand that anger has a place, but it need not be the prime mover. God, help us to overcome anything that would prevent us from being your ambassadors in this world. And God, where we see injustices in our community, Father, lead us to ways to address injustice, to tilt the balance of injustice toward justice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could pray for you or minister to you, serve you in any way, we're going to sing this great hymn of commitment and faith, even in the storms of life. Maybe you're in a storm right now and you need someone to hold your hand through the storm. And maybe you're angry with something and you need someone to walk alongside you while you're angry. We want to be the body of Christ for you in that. Or if you want to profess your faith in Jesus and give him your life this morning, come as we stand and as we sing.